As we come to God's word, how about we start in prayer? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this reading from Luke 15. And we pray that as we come now to look at your word, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that we may know what it is to be followers of Jesus and to know Jesus' love for the lost. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever lost something really valuable? In 2013, a British IT worker, James Howell, discarded a computer hard drive that went to the local tip. It turns out he threw out the wrong hard drive. It was one that contained Bitcoin. That's a cryptocurrency that can be exchanged for real money. The data on that hard drive represented 8,000 Bitcoin, and that little stash now would be worth about 4.5 billion Australian dollars. James has tried to get permission to search the landfill for his hard drive, but he's not allowed. He hasn't given up, though. The landfill is now nearly full, and the land might be sold. He wants to buy the land and find that hard drive. He seems committed to finding that hard drive and brings a new meaning to mining for Bitcoin. Today, we are looking at three well-known parables in Luke 15 about looking for the lost. The parables are told while Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem, and the start of the chapter tells us who's listening. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So there are two groups of people. The first group are the tax collectors and sinners who are gathering around to hear Jesus. They're keen to hear what Jesus has to say to them. The second group are the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the time. They seem to be a little bit more standoffish. They're muttering in the background. They're probably keeping their distance from the sinners. We know them well, though. In earlier parts of Luke, they consider themselves righteous because they were born into the right family, because they were descendants of Abraham. Now, these two groups wouldn't normally mix. But here in Luke 15, the two groups are within hearing distance of Jesus, and he takes this opportunity to tell some parables. We anticipate Jesus is going to have something to say to both groups of people. So let's turn to the parables, and in each of the parables there is a character looking for something, for a lost something or someone. There is a thing or the person that's lost, and there are those that are not lost. Jesus is inviting us to work out who is who. So let's start with the lost. The first parable tells us of a lost sheep. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." The focus of the parable is on the owner finding this one lost sheep. The lost sheep is valuable. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and brings the sheep home. The lost sheep is found. And in the second parable of the lost coin, it's very similar. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." One lost coin. And this coin is valuable to the woman, and she searches intently until she finds the lost coin. Do you notice the great effort to find the lost sheep and lost coin. The sheep owner secures the rest of the flock, searches until he finds the sheep, and then carries it home. The woman goes to great effort to find the coin, lighting a lamp, sweeping the house, and searching carefully. Both lost things are valuable, and the effort is worth it. Also notice that there is rejoicing when it is found, the joy of finding the valued item. In these first two parables, Jesus is telling the audience he is going to great effort to seek the lost. They are valuable. And when they are found, he will rejoice. But that's only half the picture. And the other half comes from considering what it is to be lost and what it is to be found. And the third parable, the parable of the father and his two sons, helps us the most on this. So I'm sure you all know this parable. It's a well-known one. The younger son takes his inheritance and walks away from his father to engage in immoral, wild living, only to run out of money and work feeding the pigs. To his father, he basically says, "I wish you were dead." He has sinned in what he did, but he has also broken his relationship with his father. From verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The younger son doesn't just return and hope for the best. He returns in repentance. That is, he confesses his sin to the father, hoping to have some kind of relationship with his father, even if that is as a hired servant. In verse 20 and verse 22, we see how much the father still values his younger son. We see his forgiveness and the full restoration of relationship as father and son. The younger son is found. And like in the previous parables, there's a party. Repentance and the restoration of relationship is the second half of this picture. Being lost is being out of relationship with Jesus. And being found is repentance and restoration of relationship with Jesus. Let me say that again. Being lost is being out of relationship with Jesus. But being found is repentance and restoration of relationship with Jesus. So from these three parables, we learn that Jesus is the one to seek and save the lost. The lost are those with broken relationships with God. And the lost are found when they repent and they seek forgiveness for their sins. A forgiveness that comes through Jesus to those who repent. It results in a fully restored relationship with Jesus and God. And there is great rejoicing in heaven. So Jesus is directly answering the mutterings of the religious leaders in verse 2. He welcomes sinners and eats with them because they are lost, and he is here to find them, to restore their relationship with God. Jesus welcomes them gathering to hear him. In fact, he is looking for them. And he calls them to repent, to be found, to be in relationship with him. Now, I know many of you have already been found by Jesus. You've repented of your sins and are in a restored relationship with God. That's a joyous thing. These parables are a reminder that it is our relationship with God through Jesus that matters. Matt spoke 3 weeks ago about the ongoing confession and relationship that we have in our relationship with God. The sermon's on the website if you missed it, so go and have a look and have a listen. But even after we have been found, we continue to confess and repent and stay in relationship with Jesus. But if you have not repented, then you are still separated from God. These parables tell you that you are lost from God, but Jesus came for you. You are valuable, and he is making effort to find you. He wants you to gather around and hear him. He wants you to be found. He wants you to repent and be reconciled to him, to be in relationship with him. No matter how separated you might feel from him, no matter what you have done, he is looking for you, and he calls you to repent. He even died for you that your sins can be forgiven. If you haven't repented, if you haven't confessed your sin, why not now? Repent and he will forgive you your sins and reconcile you with God. Brian, myself, or a Christian friend would love to talk to you more if this is you, and it would bring us great joy to do that. But let's also take a look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As I said earlier, these religious leaders consider themselves to be righteous because they are descendants of Abraham and God's chosen people. Jesus uses this when he calls them the righteous in Luke 15. It's not because he thinks they are righteous, but because they think they are. They are the 99 sheep and the 9 coins in the first two parables. But it's in the parable of the father and the 2 sons and in the character of the eldest son that Jesus gets to the heart of the religious leaders. When the youngest son comes home and the party starts up, the eldest son was working out in the field. So let's pick up from verse 28, just after he finds out that his brother has returned and there's a party going on. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The eldest son thinks he's righteous. He served his father for many years. He's been obedient and done the right thing. He was even out in the field working when the younger son returned. His works look like that of a faithful, righteous son. But in this interaction with the father, we see the oldest son's heart. He has worked like a slave, he says. That is, he's worked out of obligation. He thinks his father treats him unfairly, not even a goat for a party. When his father pleads with him to come to the party, he isn't obedient. In this moment, the heart of the eldest son is not one of love for his father. It isn't even one of obedience. He doesn't share his father's joy at the return of his brother. His relationship with the father is broken and needs restoration. The eldest son is also lost. Jesus is saying the religious leaders are lost and don't share his heart for the lost. The problem is that they don't think they are lost. Their self-righteousness means they don't think they need to repent. They're like the eldest son. They're close, but disconnected. They're lost from God and they need to repent. This can happen in churches too. There are people in Christian churches because of their self-righteousness. They might come to church to please God. It might simply be because this is what they were taught was the right thing to do. They're trusting in their own righteousness, just like the Pharisees. Well, I think this was a significant issue in churches 50, 60 years ago, and significantly less now. I suspect it still lingers. There could still be those here at church this morning who are trusting in their own righteousness and have never repented. If that is you, you have never repented and you rely on being a good Christian to be right with God, can I urge you to think again? Recognise the need for repentance and for the forgiveness of your sins, and that the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation comes from Jesus to those who do repent. There's one other audience that Jesus is talking to in these parables, those who already follow him. They weren't around him at the time, really, maybe the disciples. But what is he saying to us, those who have been found, who have repented and put their trust in Jesus in a restored relationship with God? Remember that when Jesus talked about the righteous in Luke 15, he's talking about the religious leaders who think that they do not need to repent. But that's not us. Those who are repentant are not represented directly in these parables. So let's consider the parables from the perspective of who we are as those in relationship with Jesus. The body of believers doing the work of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to draw us to 2 points from what Jesus is saying. The first one, if Jesus invested effort to seek and save the lost, then we should too. Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them because they are valuable, and he came to seek and to save the lost. It sounds a bit passive that Jesus just stood around and waited for them to come. But if you read all of Luke, you'll understand that Jesus put a lot of effort to get to the point of welcoming sinners. In the first two parables, seeking the lost took effort. So as we are ambassadors of Jesus, are we putting in effort to search for the lost? Do we see them as valuable? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If we are doing his work, we should too. So how do we ensure our church services are a place where the lost will be found? We might welcome them, but how do we seek to bring them to repentance? Do we need more effort to include the lost and help them in a relationship with Jesus? It's kind of easy to leave that to someone else, but what if we all leave that to someone else? Or to hope that them just coming to church will win them over? It might, but the parables tell us somebody probably needs to put in effort. Maybe we will need to carry them on our backs, metaphorically that is. What about our small groups? Would we modify our small group for the lost, or do they just have to fit in with us? Do our outreach activities welcome the lost, and how do we ensure continued effort with them long after the event? I don't want you to freak out. This is a team activity, and we all have a part to play. You might invite people to events or to church. You might meet one-on-one with someone who is lost. You might support activities like food at the Life Series. It might be connecting with someone's friend when you go to the State of Origin this coming Wednesday night. I think Jesus is prompting us to consider how much effort we are putting into finding the lost. They are valuable to him. They are valuable to us. Perhaps the starting point is simply to ask, how can I help? Secondly, the repentance of others is a source of joy. We share in the joy to be found in the repentance of the lost. As citizens of heaven, we are celebrating those who are found. As part of the Father's household, we are invited to celebrate. We are at the party. Verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Unlike the 99 unrepentant religious leaders who bring no joy and do not share in the joy, we are part of the rejoicing. There is great joy when one sinner repents, and as citizens of heaven, we share the joy when one sinner repents. Have you experienced that? It is a refreshing, renewing joy that we share with God. As Brian drew out of me during the interview, Anna and I helped with the first life course a few years back. It took time and commitment from us to do that. But what joy there is that we share in still today in our relationships with those people who have continued on their journey with us. The Apostle Paul knew that joy too. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. If you're not feeling the joy at the moment, perhaps these parables help us know where to look. Joy can be found in the repentance, reconciliation and salvation of a sinner. Not just your own salvation, though that too is joyful, but in any sinner who comes to repentance. And all the more if you are involved in helping to find them. I get the feeling that James Howell will continue his search for his lost Bitcoin. It's valuable for him. But in Luke 15, we found that Jesus came to seek and save the lost as they are valuable to him. The lost are those who are not in a proper relationship with God and with Jesus. He calls the lost to repentance, and when someone is repentant and they ask for forgiveness of their sins, there is reconciliation with God and great rejoicing. Everyone has been lost, and you are either still lost and unrepentant, or you have been found and are repentant. If you are still lost, the parables are calling you to listen to Jesus and repent. If you are repentant, you share Jesus' mission to reach out to the lost, and that requires effort. But we also have the privilege to share in the joy of seeing others come to repentance. So let me urge us, let's continue in Jesus' effort to seek and save the lost and to share in the joyful party. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Luke 15 and these three parables. We thank you that Jesus' heart is to seek and to save the lost. We thank you that he calls them to repentance, and that through repentance, their relationship with him and with you can be restored. We thank you for the effort that Jesus was willing to make to seek and save the lost. Ultimately, we thank you for his ultimate sacrifice of being willing to die on a cross, that he could take the punishment for our sins and make that repentance possible and that reconciliation possible. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be people who are willing to put in effort to continue seeking the lost. And we pray that you would bring them to a saving relationship with Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.